the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good. Well, this is the last week of the series that we are calling Acting It Out, which began on Pentecost Sunday, began with an act of the Spirit, which burst the church into life and sent them out onto mission. And we have charted the course of the church over the last weeks. What does it mean to act out the consequences of the fact that Jesus died for you and is risen to life and calls you after him? But one question I wanted you to ask to begin today is this. What is the biggest issue in the early New Testament church? If you were to read the letters of Paul over and over again, what do you think is the biggest issue that recurs time and time again and is the backdrop to a lot of letters? Now, I want to suggest that that question is, how do Gentile believers live alongside Jewish believers when those who are Jewish have been brought up to believe that you don't associate with Gentiles and there are certain things that prohibit their meeting together? What does it mean to be holy and distinct and maintain this even when Gentiles come into the picture? How does holiness remain? How can Jews and Gentiles form a new people together in Christ? How can people who are different come together, put aside their differences, and find unity in Christ? And that is exactly the same question that we face week by week as well as we encounter new people. How can we be family? And this passage says it is Jesus and Jesus alone that makes all the difference. That's the background of the letter to the Romans. The grand theology that you can read about in the Romans is all written there to answer the question, how can Jews and Gentiles live together in the church? How do we do this? And that comes down to Romans 3:23, where talking to Jews and Gentiles, he says, we have all sinned, all of us, and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter which culture you come from. What matters is that we fall short of that which we were intended. And a bit later it says this, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is God the God of Jews only? Isn't he the God of Gentiles too? In other words, how big is your God? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there's only one God who would justify the circumcised, the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised through that same faith. There is level ground at the foot of the cross, wherever you come from. No one is more special here than anyone else, and everyone is special to God. And Jesus dies for everyone, and we find our meaning in him by being radically dependent on him. That is what the call of Christian faith is all about. One writer has said this, though Gentiles too had to repent and believe in Jesus just as Jews did, they didn't have to become Jews before or after that process. And the passage that we're looking at today is absolutely central to this conclusion that happens. So central that what's described in chapter 10 is repeated in chapter 11. So central that what happens today becomes the precedent that Acts 15, where there's a big council that says, how can we be church when we come from these different backgrounds? This precedent is what makes all the difference. What happens in this story? That's why it's repeated. Has God ever repeated something to you? Have you ever heard it more than once? We used to have a prayer meeting in my first church where a man who had quite advanced dementia used to pray the same prayer about 15 times in an hour. And it was always this. Whenever two or three are gathered together in his name, Jesus is with us in the midst. Maybe we needed to hear that. It's true. The emphasis here is not about diminishing the importance of holiness, but seeing Jesus Christ as the way that that is fulfilled and made possible for all of us. You can be holy people, but not because of you, because of Jesus. Acts 10, then, is a passage which is about double vision. It's a passage that takes one person into the reality of faith in Jesus Christ. His name is Cornelius. It's a passage through another vision that takes another person, his name is Peter, to see that his world needs to get bigger and he hasn't fully grasped the extent of what Jesus has done. Do you think you fully grasp the extent of what Jesus has done for you? I hope the answer to that is no. I've been married almost for 28 years. And one of the things I like is I'm still finding out things about Nick after 28 years. One of the things I don't like is she's still finding out things about me. How much more so with God? How much more so? And critically in this, both visions are led by the Spirit of God. It is God who takes the initiative. It is God who directs. So there's a clear dynamic here, which I just want to run through on this slide. And I want you to think about this in your own life and where you're at. This seems to be what happens. So first of all, God leads. God shows us something. You can only hear God's voice or be shown something if you're listening to God and looking for God. You're not just going through the motions. When was the last time you sat down and listened and said to God, "What about my life?" Here's a way to remember it. This time, this week, when you get in the car and you start driving, you're going somewhere, aren't you? You have to know where you're going. As you're driving, think to yourself, "Oh, this is a good place to ask for directions for my life. I'm going to pray as I go along." Number two, people obey. God directs, people obey. Number three, and I think this one's really interesting, people talk to each other and the pieces come together. This is my experience of discernment under God. I seek God, I have a sense of what he's saying, I obey, and then other people come together and confirm what has happened. The pieces come together. When I came to Belmont, we thought God was leading us this way, and fortunately, so did the people who met us here. I think they still do. These are the things. Let's go back to Acts 10. It begins in Caesarea with a God-fearer. His name is Cornelius. He's described as a man of prayer, a man who is praying, interestingly, at 3 p.m. Midday and 3 o'clock are the two times that are mentioned in these passages. Both of those are traditional times of Jewish prayer. So interestingly, Peter, who's a Christian, is praying at the Jewish time of prayer at this time, possibly ritually. And Cornelius was doing this as well, because although he hadn't become a Jew, he hadn't been circumcised, and he didn't obey all the different ethical laws that were there, the food laws, he was someone who prayed regularly, he was somebody who gave to the poor, and he feared God. He was spiritual but not religious. He was a seeker. And there are a lot of people like this around. The vision he has is goes up to God like a memorial, it says. Interesting that, isn't it? That the way we live our life goes as an offering towards God. And God responds to that. He sees it. And he sees it and he gives a vision, a direction. And he says, "What you're going to need to do, Cornelius, is you need to go to a meeting. And I'm going to set up a meeting with you. You need to go because there's something that you need to hear that you haven't heard. And the person who's going to tell you that needs to say what he's going to say because he doesn't realize that that's what he wants to say yet. So you go and do that." Vision number one. The second one is the vision of a pork pie. The allure of a pork pie is what the second vision is. All right. There's Peter praying again at a Jewish time of prayer and he's hungry. And God gives him a vision and it's full of Ginster's pork pies. And he starts to salivate, but he knows, "I shouldn't be salivating. It's a pork pie. Nobody eats this food. If you're a good Jew, you don't do this." It's a radical vision that he's given that is repeated three times. Three times, because this is shocking to Peter, what happens. God lowers before him the pork pies. It's a vision that offers the transgress of one of the most important aspects of what it is to be a Jew. Look at all this. And he says, "Tuck in. Tuck in." I wonder what Peter was thinking when he saw all of this. It doesn't make sense, but it happens three times, and it happens at prayer. Now, Peter, interestingly to me, is the man who says no. I was talking to Clive about this week. This really struck me when I was thinking about this. Peter says no to God quite a lot, doesn't he? When God says in the vision through the Spirit, "Eat this food," Peter's response is, "Never, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. When Jesus tells him face to face that he needs to endure the cross, Peter's response is to take him aside and rebuke him and say, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. No. When Peter is approached by Jesus with a towel and says, I'm going to wash your feet, Peter says, no, you will not do that. When Jesus says, you will turn from me and betray me, Peter says, no, that will not happen. And in each of these cases, Peter has to learn a lesson as he goes along the ground. This is really, really important, because the vision, as will turn out, is about more than food. It is about the history of the church. This is one of the key moments. But I wonder whether you've ever said no to God. God says this, and you say, no, thanks. No. And then, after a while, you've ended up saying yes to it, but you began by saying no. That dynamic of following God is in the middle of this, and this is how we grow. This is how our friends from France here are looking at the moment. What's the vision? What are you going to show to us? And then, are they going to say yes or no when that comes along? So, Peter's response to no, sorry, is no, but God's response is pretty forthright to Peter's no. I think he was booming at this point. I don't know what the voice of God sounds like, but at the moment I think it says something like, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. It has that sort of tone about it, doesn't it? Listen to me. Listen to what I've said. And it's a response to Peter's horror, because it's still saying, eat this unclean food. It hints at something that is broader. Don't make anything unclean that God has made clean. Don't judge people who you think are beyond the pale when God died for them. But what does this mean about what it is to be a Jew and the law? And what does it mean to live a holy life? And what does it mean for Cornelius? And what does it mean for Peter? And what does it mean for you and me? What does it mean for our attitude to that which we seem as unholy when Jesus says, I love these people? Peter's traditionally seen as the source for Mark's gospel. Traditionally because he was reputed to be in Rome where Mark was, and he told the stories as he went along. And it's interesting, therefore, Peter, who's had this vision, that if you look at Mark's gospel, which of course was written after the events of this vision, then there's a passage in Mark 7 which seems to be very similar, where Jesus is disputing with the Pharisees about the way to eat. And in this passage, Jesus says, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Now, this is a bit of a toilet humor joke that Jesus makes here, actually, if you allow yourself to think that. But it makes an important point. It is not your what you say you do and you don't do to, if you like, reflect the done thing that matters. What matters is the state of your heart. What happens when push comes to shove and spills out of you? That shows what's in your heart. Jesus here takes a specific matter and expands the scope. There's something wholesale about what Jesus is trying to do, something which affects presenting issues of behavior, but goes to the heart of the matter as he goes along. So Acts 10 carries on. Two visions. Do you remember? God's spoken to two different people in two different places, Joppa and Caesarea. They've both heard. And then convergence happens. These two visions come together. And that's really, really important. God's led the people through visions. In Peter's case, that's been reinforced three times. Both have responded obediently through the Holy Spirit. And now they meet. And there's a meeting convened by God in the presence of God, which will lead to a fresh encounter with God. That sounds attractive, doesn't it? Listen to that again. It is a meeting convened by God for the purposes of God with a fresh encounter of God involved. I'd like one of those. What a great meeting to go to. It will see Cornelius confronted with the good news of Jesus Christ. It will see him move from being an observer, a spiritual enthusiast, a church attender, to being somebody whose life is transformed and becomes part of the movement of Jesus. It will see Peter having his world expanded because of this encounter, leading him into unexpected company. Has church ever led you into unexpected company? Interesting. Through the leading of the Holy Spirit. It will see Cornelius and Peter approaching and appreciating on a deeper level the all-encompassing work that Jesus has done, and it will send ripples through the church, which is still being played out today. The impact of Peter's visions became clear in verse 28, when the man who says no becomes the man who says yes. Peter walks into a house, a Gentile house. No one would do that. With a large gathering of people that Cornelius has brought together here, he draws him into the people that formerly he would have shunned. He said, the real power of the gospel here is not just about what happens to you individually, but the fact that you're going to become a part of a people of love with those that you used to shun. You're going to become family. Peter says, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. That's an interesting thing to be told. Imagine going to Simon's house. I'm coming into your house, but you need to know, because God showed me I can come in, even though previously I thought you were unclean, frankly. Still, I'm here now. The gospel, which was commissioned in Jerusalem in Acts 1 to go to the ends of the earth, breaks through into a different part of the world. Out of the enclave of the Jewish world, Peter has become the man who says yes to God. But there's more to come. And that waits the next stage. Peter's vision has acted to draw him into this mission. And then he's told this. Isn't what a great thing? Cornelius says, I sent for you immediately. It was good of you to come. That's a very English phrase. It was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us. After you. This has to be one of the best setups to preach that there has ever been in the whole life. Everybody's sat there. Could you imagine walking in? Somebody walks in and says, glad you've come. We're all here for you. Would you just come and talk to us? We want to hear what God's got to say for us. I'm sure that's what you thought when you came this morning. It's exciting, isn't it? And Peter begins by reiterating the world-changing moment that this address represents. Do you know this moment in the Fellowship of the Ring? If you know this story, the hobbits, the short little fellas with hairy feet, are drawn out of their world into a bigger adventure because they have to go there. This is the mission that they're sent on. But Sam, who's a real homeboy, gets to the edge of a cornfield and says, you know, this is it. If I take one more step, I'll be the farthest from home that I've ever been. So what do you do in your faith? Do you stay in the familiar when you're brought to the edge of the cornfield? Or do you think what lies beyond? This is what Peter is at. One more step and everything changes. What a moment. So Peter says again this. I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Up until this point, although we're 10 chapters into Acts, Peter's saying that I thought that if you wanted to become a Christian, you had to become a Jew as well. So Gentiles can become Christians, but only if they become Jews as well. Now I see that it's not about doing those things. It's only about what Jesus has done. And this is rocking my world. The only thing that matters is that I have fallen short of God's glory like everybody else here, and Jesus has shown me the glory of God by dying for me, and he's inviting me to become family. And so Peter preaches, and that's what we read in the rest of Acts chapter 10 that goes on. I would have read that, but I want to stick to time. This is my new thing. So you can read that as well, the last bit in Acts chapter 10. But he goes through the gospel. And in the autumn here, when you're looking forward, we're going to have a new series in the autumn, which is 10 weeks long, and it's called Have We Got Good News For You? Have we got good news for you? and it's going to explore what the gospel is. Not the narrow gospel, but the whole biblical view of what the good news of God is and how we hear that, receive that, and live that. So in this passage here, in anticipation of this, if you look at those verses, these are the things, it seems to me, that are in this gospel. Number one, the good news isn't really for Cornelius as such. The good news is about Jesus. That's really interesting. It's not about me, it's about God, is what he said, and what God has done in Jesus. Number two, the good news comes through Israel, doesn't bypass Israel, and is the climax of everything that has been happening up until this point. And to fully understand that, it does help to have some sense of that background. But it reaches worldwide. It goes beyond that to people like Cornelius. Number three, the good news is about transformation. It is not about religiosity. The good news says, you will be different now because of this. And if you want to come with me, you've got to take that on board. Do you want to change? It includes repentance from sin, forgiveness, and the defeat of evil. Doesn't our world need to know about the defeat of evil? The good news comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. Here it is, simple, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to a lot of people. It is a gospel that's about Jesus, not about you. It is about what he has done. And what we are preaching is the impact of this on our lives as this goes on. The good news at once comforts and confronts. It is about being Saviour and Lord. That's why when we have baptisms here, you know what the question is when people are baptised? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord? The one who has saved you, forgiven you, and the one who is now the boss of your life. Two things that are totally connected to each other. You cannot have one. You have to have both. Listen to the end of Peter's address. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him has forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus is the Savior. It is not necessary for a Jew to obey the food laws to become a Christian. What is important is they receive the forgiveness of Christ. What is important is that they repent. And secondly, it is important that they're confronted by Jesus, who is raised to become the judge of the living and the dead. He is the Lord. He's the one who calls the shots. Forgiven, confronted by the Lord Jesus. What are you going to do as a result of that? And all our Christian life, isn't it worked out like that? In that interaction between grace, forgiveness, and holiness, lordship. We're never condemned fully because there is grace, but when it's not cheap grace, which means nothing has to change. It is a grace that calls us into a different way of life. And if we are living the life with Jesus, then we know that the good news will be both an invitation and a demand. Who would you serve? It calls for humility, to kneel before Jesus and say, I need to be forgiven because I fall short of God's glory. But it also calls humility to say, what do you want me to do? What now? Everything changes because of him. It is about transformation, not tolerance, that's here. Somebody's written this. Jesus takes us as we are, but responding to the invitation involves the complete transformation that is acted out in repentance, forgiveness, baptism, and receiving the Spirit. When Cornelius is invited to become a Christian, God isn't saying, all that stuff I said before, it doesn't matter anymore. He's saying, all that stuff that we had before was for a purpose, for a season, but that season has been completed in Christ. And if you want to become a part of our family now, you have to buy fully into what it is to belong to Jesus. Come, you're welcome, but come knowing that you're going to have to change. You're going to have to be transformed. What did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? Go, as no one else has condemned you, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Be different. So we belong to a family, do we not, here, which stretches us, just in the way in these visions, stretch Peter beyond what he believed the gospel was, and stretch Cornelius so that his spiritual life, but not religious life — religious means something which shapes and has a discipline on your life. It makes demands of you. Christian faith makes demands of us. It is not a spirituality that simply fulfills us. It is not therapy. It is transformation. And the byproduct is all the good stuff that you'll get with the best therapy, in my view, as well. Freedom comes in this new life, which is lived under the kingship of King Jesus. He's the boss. When was the last time you sat down and asked God, where am I going with my life? What do you want from me? When was the last time you sat down and sat by yourself and said, forgive me? The way to freedom and fullness of life comes from these two different things. These are not things which are used to crush you. They are things that are there to release you. And we are here together to do that as one people. And all this happens, lastly, through the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Acts began with Pentecost? Do you remember that? A few weeks ago we were there and the Spirit was poured out, and all the people, the disciples who were there together, who were all Jews, started speaking in different languages, and they praised God as a result of that. There was already a hint of the fact that this was a multi-ethnic kingdom that he was building, because he spoke different languages. He gave the gift of tongues, not the gift of ears. In other words, it wasn't so you had an ear so that everything sounded the same. Multiple tongues that are there. And now at the end here, what do we find? While Peter was still speaking — this must have been so annoying, because Peter had preached a bit of a stormer. Here I am sharing the gospel. I'm just building up to the altar call. You can come forward. I'll pray for you. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard him. Hold on a minute. I haven't finished yet. The Holy Spirit gets there first. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. What, them too? You love them too? They're part of this as well. It's not just about me and people like me. It's about other folk who are different to me. What? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Because when you are forgiven and you know the lordship of God, you start to praise him. That's what happens. Heaven breaks out on earth. The language is glorious praise. It is the commission of the church and the call of the church. It is the life we are called to act out with Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord. It invites us. It rescues us. It confronts us. It transforms us. And it calls us to be different. This is the call now on our lives. And the qualification is simply this: Jesus has done this for you. What are you doing? How will you respond? Let's pray. Father, we pause before you. We don't want to rush ahead. We're going to come to communion in a while, which is an invitation to come to the table where your body and blood are broken and shed for us, reminding us afresh that everything that is necessary has been done on our behalf. But we have to respond. We have to say we're in. If we come to receive bread and wine today, let us do so, Lord, out of a deep conviction that we need to respond to you, both as our Saviour, because we need forgiveness, and our Lord, because we need to take seriously the shape of the life that you call us to. And if we haven't thought about this for a while, give us space now to hear your voice before we come for communion. Chris is going to play a song to us while we do this. You might just